You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Well, this morning we find ourselves again in Matthew's gospel, and this it's a strange time of year to consider these texts. In many ways, we are sometimes tied so closely to the church calendar. But this particular discourse in Matthew's gospel, this interchange between the Pharisees and Jesus, occurs after Palm Sunday, or perhaps even on Palm Sunday. It's not altogether clear, but it's after he's entered into Jerusalem, Jesus. And so the tension is ratcheting up. The conflict is ramping up. And we see more and more how much they're wanting to catch him in his words, as the text says, to entangle him and to find him saying something against the Roman Empire so that they can send him to the cross. And we know ultimately that's his end. That's the end that he chooses. That's the end that befalls him. But not in this particular instance. They ask him a question. Before they do that, though, they try to flatter him. And you can sniff people a mile away who are trying to flatter you. There's a part of me that wants to hear it. You know, I want to be flattered. And then another part of me knows they're trying to manipulate me. Jesus will not be manipulated. But it's funny, the words they say here, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully. And you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances." It's funny, they say that half-heartedly, but it's actually true. He's not swayed by other people's opinions, and he won't be moved by what they think. And so they ask him the question. They think it's a gotcha question. They say, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Now, of course, they're thinking lawful in terms of biblical law. They're thinking, again, as Pharisees, faithful to the law, faithful to the word of God, at least in their understanding of it. They want to know, is it, you know, can I pay taxes and still be a good Jewish boy or girl, or is this wrong? And you and I might wonder the same thing. Is it okay to pay taxes to the U.S. government? Well, I hate to tell you today, I don't have a theological reason why you shouldn't this morning. So if you came to church looking for a way out, I can't provide it. I'm sorry. And Jesus does not provide them a way out either. He cleverly asks them to give a coin. He says, "Give me a coin." And he asks them, "Whose likeness and inscription is on it?" And of course, undeniably, it's Caesar with his name and inscription, his signature on it. And they say, "Caesar's." And he gives the wonderful, clever response, the right response. "Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And so it becomes clear to them they're not going to catch him this time. He's not going to speak against Rome or Caesar. He's doing sort of, in Luther's view, the two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of this world, and there's the kingdom of God. And unfortunately for you and for me, we're caught in the kingdom of the world still. And so we pay our taxes, and our employers get their cut, and the world gets its cut. It's always going to be the case. But, you know, whatever Caesar's percentage was, we know on top of that that tax collectors would come and skim off the top and take more than was due, and so their income is dwindling down. But their belief is perhaps, okay, we give, let's say, 15 or 20% to Caesar. The rest I can use for myself. But he gives them that challenging word to give to God everything that is due to God. And I hold the question out to you. And by the way, public service announcement, this is not a stewardship talk. So you can sit and relax. We've done that. But altogether, it's also not a stewardship talk. So if you haven't given your pledge card, consider prayerfully how you might. But to give to God the things that are God's, I mean, how would you answer that? What belongs to God? Think to yourself. Well, everything. Everything. The creator of heaven and earth, everything belongs to him. And Jesus, when he gives this response about the inscription and the likeness on the coin, the question remains to you and me, whose image and likeness do we bear? We bear God's image and likeness. In Genesis chapter 1, we see that God creates man and woman in his image, that we bear his image and likeness. And so, like the coin is to go back to Caesar, you and I, we go back to God. If there's any confusion about that, Jesus clears it up just a few verses later when they ask him what the first and great commandment is. And he says that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. In other words, everything belongs to God. Well, in this framework, save the grace of God in Jesus Christ, if you hear a word like this, we begin to believe that God is the tax man. looking to collect what is his. And I can't help but think of that wonderful song by the Beatles, Taxman, which opens up their Revolver album, if you'll remember. I started singing this a lot just a few months ago. We had a run-in with the IRS, and let me just say, I was right. I had the right case, and yet they still won somehow. And instead of filing the paperwork, I just said, forget it. You can have that paltry amount. But the principle of the matter, I was right. But I begrudgingly was singing Taxman day and night from that point on. And incidentally, this is neither here nor there, but this is the first song the Beatles wrote that had any kind of political or topical reference. Before this, it was all, you know, I want to hold your hand and that kind of thing. And here, in the words of Seinfeld, they name names. What had happened was a new law was enacted, and the Beatles had to start paying 90% of their revenues to the government. I mean, can you imagine? And so George Harrison wasn't too fond of that, so he wrote Taxman, and this is pretty he's pretty bitter. Listen to this: if you drive a car, I'll tax the street. If you try to sit, I'll tax your seat. If you get too cold, I'll tax the heat. If you take a walk, I'll tax your feet. Well, clearly a bitter man there, but again, this is in the framework of God's law. We start to see God as the tax man. And I don't know about you, I don't hang out with my tax man. I don't want to be with my tax man. In fact, I avoid him at all costs. And April 15th, I don't care what anyone tells you, it's the worst day of the year. And so to import that spiritually, theologically into how we view God, I mean, what does that do for you? It causes me to want to run and hide. The God who demands everything. Well, again, save the grace of God in Jesus Christ, that is true. God is due everything. He is. And so you can look at it in two ways. You can say, okay, I'm going to try to follow the law, and I'm going to make my payments. And we're not just talking about money here, by the way. It's everything, heart, soul, mind. And I'm going to try to make my way. Well, I ask you for a moment, if you've ever gone down that path, how's that working for you? I've got a sincere person close to me in my life who believes that it's a sin to drink caffeine. And so he's trying to follow all the laws as he understands them. But I caught him sneaking a Red Bull. And you won't drink coffee or tea. That's out of the question. That's sinful. But he drank a Red Bull. And he says, well, it's okay if it's an energy drink. And see, the point here is when we lessen God's law, when we think that it's something attainable and approachable and that we can fulfill it, we start looking for loopholes and we look for exceptions and we find a way to make ourselves look squeaky clean. And that's precisely what the Pharisees had done. They started throwing traditions on top of traditions and working and wiggling to make themselves the righteous. But as it plays out, that path of trying to climb the ladder to God and prove ourselves, the ladder always falls. The ladder always, it never reaches the top. And so that path is no good. Paul doesn't say that we fell short of the law of God. He says we fell short of the glory of God. So even if we could attain and fulfill the law, we still fall short of the glory of God. And so that path's not going to work. And so Jesus tells us in another passage, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so God, in this framework, which is the true framework, is no longer the tax man. He's not the God who takes and demands, but he's the God who gives. He gives what he commands in himself, in Jesus Christ. And so this is where theology comes in very helpfully, with the doctrine of substitution, that Jesus is the substitute. And not just for our sins. We tend to think of it only on the cross, and indeed that's true, but throughout his whole life, in his birth, in his conception, everything that Jesus did was a substitute and an offering before God, so that you and I could be made righteous. He took on our sin. This is the great exchange of the substitution. He took on our sin so that we would know his righteousness. He took on our debt so that we would know his riches. He took on our death so that we would know his life. This becomes the only way to God. Jesus says it outright, I am the way. And that's not meant to exclude. It's meant to include. It's meant to invite us in and say, this is the way. The ladder will fail you. There is no ladder. Jesus has come down to us to claim what is his. And so the God who demands is the God who gives. He gives himself for you and for me. And yes, chiefly, that plays out on the cross, where he gives up his spirit unto God Almighty, the Father, and he does that for you and for me. And so this morning, as you're sitting there and you think, well, gosh, what is there for me to do? I mean, God's done everything. Well, that's precisely right. God has done everything. You mean I don't have to do anything? That's right. That's precisely the message. Well, isn't that dangerous? Why, yes, it is. We killed God over this. It's really, really dangerous. Well, what if this gets in the wrong hands? What if people squander it? And what if people choose to abuse God's grace? Well, take that up with God. He's accounted for this. And as we read the prodigal son, we know this is the way that humans are. We run off and we squander, and yet the Father always receives. And as we hear that message over and over again, day in, day out, it starts to take hold. And maybe our heart changes, our heart, our mind, our strength, and we do indeed want to give it to God. But he's already claimed it in his son, Jesus Christ. He gave himself, and by his most precious blood, he bought us, and he claimed us. And our hearts, and our souls, and our minds, and our strength, they belong to him. And as we hear the gospel over and over again, as it washes over us, we realize indeed there is nothing for us to do except to receive and celebrate what Jesus has done for us. And so this morning, as we hear that message, we give thanks. We give thanks that God's not the tax man, but God's the giver of every good gift, and he's received you and me into his kingdom, irrespective of our performance, in fact, right in the face of it, irrespective of all that we would protest and claim otherwise, Jesus has claimed us by his most precious blood. And as we sit here and think, gosh, I'd really like to help out. That goes back to that framework that God has merely fulfilled the law for us. And he has indeed done that, but that's like paying a parking ticket. That's easy. He's done more than fulfill the law. He's laid out the carpet for us. He's rolled out the table. He's throwing a feast. It's the God who gives over and over again of himself. And with that, we pray. Gracious Lord, we give you thanks that you are not the tax man. You're not coming to take your cut, but in your son, Jesus Christ, you've given us all. You've given us life and life abundant. And so this morning, as we pray, as we worship, as we sing, Lord, we recognize and celebrate all that you've done, and we give you mighty thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.